Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. And the Bible is provided on the back of the pew. It can be found on page 1134. That's 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. And it reads, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal."
Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here. Always a joy and delight to be together. We're certainly thankful to the God of heaven for allowing us the privilege. I was thrilled this morning to teach our high school class, and if you have a child in that class, I told them that I would tell you how they behaved swimmingly. That's how they behaved. I told them I would tell on them. No, they were great. And I gave them an assignment. They're supposed to come home with you tonight and discuss the things that we discussed. And they're supposed to bring that back next week for us to continue said discussion. And I'm outing them in case they forget, because I know they got a lot on their mind. No, they do. This morning, if you have your Bibles and you're there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll spend some time there. We're going to talk about the two things in the verses, and that is life and eternity. And we won't have time to get to both of those this morning, so you'll have to come back for the eternity part. But we do want to talk about life. God has done a tremendous thing, and I'm sure you have given it some thought as you have lived your life, and that is God has formed and taken a spirit and housed it in a physical body. And that alone is rather remarkable. For there are spirit beings, the divine nature and angels, who've never known flesh. And there are animals who are fleshly but have no spirit. And then there's you. The unique crown of God's physical creation in that he took an eternal spirit and put it inside of a physical body. And so you and I actually lived in two worlds. And God has revealed both of those to us. They're both referred to as life. In fact, as we'll discuss this evening, really, it's all just life. That's really all it is. There is a transition point, but really, it's all life. There is a physical life. You're living it right now. In fact, I don't mind telling you that my back hurts a little. I don't say that for sympathy. I only say that for there was a brother just in my office getting the scripture, and he saw me twisting and turning, and he said, "Oh, you hurt your back?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Birthdays." At first, I didn't know what he meant. I looked at him kind of strange. But effectively, he was saying, "You're getting old." Enough birthdays has elapsed. And now you're hurting because you're getting old. And if you've had several birthdays, maybe you can relate. One day you wake up and that spring you once had out of the bed is now a stretch and a slower transition to the floor. We're aging. Paul says that here. This physical is wearing away. And it is. But there's also an eternal. This morning I want to talk to you about the brevity of that physical. That life is short. We need to be reminded of that sometimes, I think. People ask all the time, "What are you doing with your life?" We particularly ask that of young people. Sometimes we say, "Get a life." Sometimes we say things like, "I've given my whole life to you or for you." life. What is that? When you use that word, it's rather interesting. Try to define it. Come up with a definition of life. May not be as easy as you might think. In fact, when I tried to define it, Merriam-Webster had several definitions. Here's one. The quality that distinguishes a vital and functional being from a dead body. A principle or force that is considered to underlie the distinctive quality of inanimate beings. The sequence of physical and mental experiences that make up the existence of an individual. Spiritual existence transcending physical death. The period from birth to death. Was that yours? What's life? Well, it's the period from birth to death. That's rather succinct and rather clear. Dictionary.com says, and this one is rather scientific. I think a scientist wrote this one. The condition that distinguishes organisms from inorganic objects and dead organisms. Being manifested by growth through metabolism, reproduction, and the power of adaptation to environment through changes originating internally. Life. You can go on and on and on noting these definitions, and they continue that sort of thing. Generally, that's the idea. There are other renderings and other things, but the point is simply this. This life, this physical existence, this period from birth to death, this window, if you will, is short. And as you progress through Scripture, the Bible makes it clear that it is short in a number of ways. In nearly every way imaginable, in fact, it's short. Let me share some of those with you. Again, I invite you to come back to look at the other side of the equation. Life is short, but friends, eternity is not. When you compare what Paul is talking about, the one is short. Psalm 90, verse 9 and 10, the Bible says life is short, first of all, actually. In reality, you measure it, especially if you compare it to eternity, it's short in reality. We're not just saying that. No, actually, it's short. The psalmist says this. Psalm 90, verse 9 and 10. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. America has one of the longest life expectancies of all nations. It has one of them, maybe one or two. Japan may edge us out, but it's fractional. It's around 78 years, somewhere between these two numbers in this verse, 70 years and 80 years, right in that window. It's short. 70 years. I'll use that number. I know many that will exceed it, and that's a wonderful blessing. But no matter how many you exceed it by, this is going to be short. I use 70 to look up a few numbers. The number of hours in 70 years, 613,607. I told you you're going to live 613,000 hours. Hours. What about days? 25,567. Weeks? 3,000. 652. Months, 840. Decades, 7. Centuries, 7/10. Those last two are free. It doesn't matter how you measure it. In the end, it's short. So point number one is simply this. We're not just saying that. I mean, we're not just going around saying, you know, life is short. No, that's not just, it's actually short. But then, when Scripture seeks to compare it to other things, and what Scripture is doing is comparing the entirety of it. So take the entire 70 to 80 years, take all of it. And when Scripture compares the entire thing, I can't emphasize that enough, because I don't want you to think in terms of bits and parts of it. That's not what the scripture is doing. It's taking the totality to appreciate how short it is. When scripture compares it totally to other things, it makes it abundantly clear it's short. Job 14, verse 1 and verse 2, Job says this: man that is born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also like a shadow and continueth not. The whole thing compared to a few days. And you will note that caveat, full of trouble. So you get a few days full of trouble. Wouldn't you love to have just a few days full of trouble as your life? Few days full of trouble. Like a flower cut down. Walking up to the house, saw a flower, grabbed it, cut it, took it in to the wife. She fainted. Just kidding. What are you doing with that thing? How easy was that? And just cut down it on the way. He flees like a shadow, continues not. Well, that's one comparison. Psalm 39, verse 5. Psalm 39, 5 says this: behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. We don't necessarily use this as a measurement today, a handbreadth. But if you will just take your hand, kind of put it like this, and then measure the breadth of it, you know, it didn't even say a hand length. Mm-mm. That'd be too long. It said a hand breadth. 2 to 4 inches, if you're interested. 2 to 4 inches is a hand's breadth. What are his days? The psalmist says, 2 to 4 inches. You've made my days like a hand breadth. All of them. That entirety of the 70 to 80 years, all of it, by way of comparison, a few days. By way of comparison, a hand's breadth, 2 to 4 inches. Psalm 102, verse 11, another comparison. The psalmist says there, my days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. I think every time you read the Bible, you ought to take the time to dissect the words. The words are there, they have meaning, and the ones that are absent are also important. If he didn't say that, he said this, that makes that very important. So when it says things like a shadow, other renderings give it a declining shadow. That may be in yours. Newer renderings will say, you've made my days like a declining shadow, or like an evening shadow. Not a shadow at the height where it's the, not like that. Not a real long shadow. But I want you to understand, this is a shadow going away. This is the entirety of the window compared to a shadow in decline. Like withering grass. The Bible means to tell us, not is it short actually, but when it compares it, use the other things to appreciate a few days. A hand breadth, a shadow in decline. James 4, verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? All of it, the totality of it, it's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It's as if the Bible wants us so clear on this. It doesn't just say it's a vapor. It says it is a vapor, but then it adds, appears for a little time. You don't actually have to be told that, do you, to know what a vapor is? Just get a teapot, get it on the stove, some water in there, fire it up, and let it whistle. And look at the vapor come through. Have you ever seen one last? Clock it. How long does the vapor stay in the air before it dissipates? How long do you watch the vapor? When's the last time you and I appreciated the brevity of our lives? James says it's a vapor, appears for a little time, and then vanishes away. Job says it's a shadow, few days, and disappears, goes away, it vanishes. I'm like an evening shadow. I'm like a hand breath. Point is this. Secondly, life is short, not simply actually, but by comparison. Everything compared to life. And again, I can't emphasize enough the totality of life. Not bits and pieces like a shadow. All of it. Like a shadow. In fact, you probably use this expression. Where has the year gone? Where's the time? It's going so fast. That's not accidental. That's not incidental. When you say that, it's true. Nobody has sped up the clock. It's just life is short. Number three, it's short by warnings. God gives us warnings in the scriptures about the brevity of life. And the warnings he gives indicate again, life is short. Take a passage like Proverbs 27 and verse number 1. Where the proverb writer says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Well, surely you probably have plans for tomorrow. So you probably believe you're guaranteed that one. And here is the proverb writer saying, wait a minute. Life is so short, we really don't even want you counting tomorrow. Such is the nature of life. He's not the only one. When Jesus taught the disciples to pray, Matthew 6:11, he taught them to pray, give us 6 weeks, 6 months, 6 years out worth of bread. Right? Because they were guaranteed to see it. What's the prayer? Give us, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Well, since I don't have tomorrow promise, give me today's bread. And like the manna, if I should see tomorrow, we'll go out and gather more. But of course, tomorrow then will be today, and I won't have, well, you could go on from there. Hebrews 3 and verse 7, if you need to make a decision for God, the Hebrew writer says, make it today. That's what the Holy Spirit says. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Let me ask you this, friends. How many times have you said in the assembly of the Lord, listen to sermons, knowing you needed to make a decision and didn't make it? How many times have you known you needed to do something, didn't do it? How many times have you gone expressly against what the Holy Spirit warns? Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Why not? Put it with Proverbs 27:1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We're talking about two worlds. We're going to talk about eternity this evening. But friends, listen, you're not that far from it. And so the scriptures is going to exhort today, James, you don't know what shall be on tomorrow. James 4 and verse number 14. Life is short by warnings. It's short actually. It's short by comparison. It's short by the warnings that are given. And it's short one more way, and that's this. The potentials for ending your life make it very clear that life is short. I want you to go back and again think about point number two. Let's say that wall is birth and that wall is 70 years. When the scriptures wanted to give you some understanding about the totality of it, it said it's a vapor, it's a hand breath, it's a few days, it's a shadow. Now that was all of it. Every one of us in this room are somewhere between those two. There are a few here beyond the 70, I understand that. I'm simply saying beyond birth and the end, everybody is in there. If the totality of it is a shadow, if all of it is a hand breath, if all of it is a shadow, what is it where we are right now? What's shorter than a vapor? What's less than a few days? What's more descending than an evening shadow? Because we've got to now accept the reality that we are in the midst of the shortness. And every one of us then have the potential, or there are a great many things that could potentially shorten it from here. Some of those include murder. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. I don't know how old Abel was. I feel certain, though, that Abel did not think his life was ending that day. I feel certain that when his brother lured him out to the field to talk, under the guise of conversation, Abel was unaware that the life he had was going to come to an end that day. But it did. our hearts break every single time. At least they should. Somebody's murdered. Because there's no way another human being has a right to do that. And there's precious little thought that the victim actually believed my life was ending today. But potentially, every one of ours can, because somebody else could do that. Think about just going to a movie in Colorado. Didn't your heart break when you heard it? Didn't your heart just break? You think about the church building in Birmingham. Didn't your heart just break when you heard somebody else took other people's life? Listen, the whole thing is short. And then you add, potentially, somebody else could end it. But then secondly, there's sickness. If you look up the top 10 diseases in America that take lives, the totality of the number is nearing 2 million. 1,910,311. Adding up the top 10 sicknesses. I will spare you the reading of all of those numbers and all of those diseases, but just suffice it to say, every one of us could get sick. Every one of us could. And it could shorten our lives. That's possible. But then there's a third one. There are accidents. Luke 13:3, some people were standing near a tower. Luke 13:3 records the first five verses, the Tower of Siloam, and the tower fell on 18 people. They died. There are accidents that happen every day, and those who do and delve in statistics have a statistic for how frequently they happen, how many happen, over what span, and what causes them, all the way down to lawnmower accidents, all the way up to plane crashes and cars and everything in between. Friends, the potential for your and my life could end it even shorter than the span that is referred to as a shadow. And then add natural disasters, famines, earthquakes, tornadoes. According to Space Daily Global, globally 250,000 people die annually due to nature and weather-related incidents. Life is short. Actually, God is telling us it's short. If you get the whole thing, it's short. Life is short by comparison. Shadows, days, flowers, grass. It's short. Life is short because of the potentials. Life is short because of the warnings and by way of the warnings. Life is short for one more reason. And that is, life is short because eternity ends our time. What we're going to talk about tonight is the connection between eternity and time and how this transition. But this side over here is as long as this side over here is short. And in between them, what happens is, this transition takes place and we move from time to no time. In fact, in reading the Bible, it appears that the first thing God made was time. Genesis 1:1 opens in the, circle it, beginning. What is there before that? There's no time. Before the beginning, there's eternity. God knows no time, and so God had to start time. Because he doesn't deal with time. He's outside of time. Beginning. As a result of that, every human being's life is totally controlled by time. In fact, we start it the moment we're born. Every one of us has a time when we were born. The doctor says, they were born at, and we mark it. And then, when we're pronounced dead, what time of death? We have a time. our entire lives center around time. And what eternity is the end of it. This time you have controls everything. We mark it by our birthdays. How does that brother know I'm getting old? Your back hurts. Well, he said birthdays. Because we mark them by time. We mark accomplishments. He graduated. She graduated. She did this. She did that. We mark it by hardship. Where were you when 9/11 happened? You probably can't remember. We mark it by loss. We mark it by tragedy. We mark it all by time. In fact, it controls everything. We ask questions like, when? When will you do it? Today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year? And then we add, well, what time will you do it? What time will you be there? 1 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 5 o'clock? How long will we have to be here? 10 minutes, 30 minutes. I have so many minutes left. Time. How long is Eric going to preach? Somebody asks the question. Time. You have your Bibles. Look at a passage with me, and then we'll go back to 2 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians 15, this great chapter on the resurrection. The Apostle Paul talks in the first section of this chapter about the Christ and his resurrection. And he says that's what he preached, the gospel, verses 1 through 4. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Paul says, according to Scripture, he preached it. They believed it. They stood in it. They were saved by it. And he says he was seen. And then Paul lists people. He was seen by the apostles, beginning in verse 5. By Peter or Cephas, then the 12, and then by 500 brethren at once. He says, last of all, he was seen by me as one born out of due time, verse number 8. He says, we preach Jesus. And then he gets into this discussion about the resurrection and its certainty, and he says, if there be no resurrection, and then he lists several implications of that doctrine, that false doctrine. He continues that thought, but then he says this. Look there in verse number 23 and 24. But every man, with regards to being resurrected, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Verse 24. Then cometh. You ever gotten to the back of a book after you've read it all? What's it say? You get to the finishing of a movie, its completion, the two words that scroll up. When Jesus comes, then comes the end. End of what? Time will be no more. That thing that has controlled our lives will come to an end, and we will transition seamlessly into life without time. Now, I imagine that you knew basically everything I've said here this morning before I said it. If I had begun by saying simply life is short, eternity is not, you would have said, well, everybody knows that. And I would have said, did you know that 15 minutes could save you? No, I wouldn't say that. The fact that everybody knows that, what does that mean now? See, that's really the point of the sermon. That's the point that we'll talk about tonight. If you know that, what are you doing about it? If you know the total time is short, if you know that, and if you also know you're somewhere between there, makes it even shorter. And if you know not even tomorrow is promised, what are you doing? There are two options. You can either live in view of this time and this life, or you can live in view of eternal life. You have to make a decision. But just know, this one's short. It's what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5. He has talked about their suffering. He's talked about what he has gone through to serve Jesus and what it's cost him. And he says, but he is okay with it because of this very thing. Paul has made up his mind. Friends, have you made up yours? You should be informed or warned if you live for this window of time. First of all, that is a short-sighted view of life. This life that you have, that's a very short-sighted view to take of it, if that's what you live for. It's not only short-sighted, it's temporal, which is why that's a short-sighted view. This won't last. It's short, and it will end. It's temporal. It's not only temporal. Truth is, it's carnal. You have a spirit inside of your body. To neglect the spirit and live only for the physical, friends, that is the epitome of what it means to be carnally minded. It's a carnal and materialistic way of living. The truth is, it's tragic. Because when you pass from here, you will find out too late that there was another world and another way of living. You have two options. The Apostle Peter would ask it this way. Seeing that all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be? How should you live your life? Come back tonight. We'll talk about living in view of eternity. I want to exhort you this morning, though, to think soberly and soundly about what you're doing with your life. You do not have time to hold grudges. You don't have time. You don't have time to sow discord. You don't have time to have fits of rage and anger. You don't have time to turn away from Jesus. You don't have time to neglect the eternal life that will last and endure forever, given this small window of time you have to make a decision. The Apostle Paul says, he looked not at the things which were seen, but he looked at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. God has created a spirit, put it inside of a body, harnessed it and controlled it inside of time. And then God said, you have a few days to make an eternal decision. Have you? Have you given your life to Jesus? Have you given your life to the eternal? I would encourage you while we are apart this afternoon to do some serious, sober thinking about what you're doing right now in your life, with your life. Because if you have assumed you have time, and friends, you have made a terrible, terrible miscalculation. An assumption that is not safe. Eternity could be inhabited by one or all of us before we get back this evening at 5. Friends, it could be you. You're not a Christian this morning. We're going to encourage you to become one. In fact, when we talk about living in view of eternity and we talk about those things, this will be the conclusion we end with. It'll simply be this. Friends, once you realize there's an eternity, the first thing you want to do is prepare for it. The first thing that you get clearly in your head is, if I'm not going to live here forever, I need to make sure I can live with God there forever. In the New Testament, you became a Christian, no more, no less, by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, by repenting of your sins, by confessing His name, and being buried with him in baptism, Romans 6, 3 and 4. And let him wash away your sins. Friends, if you've never done that, to arise and walk a new life, live like the Apostle Paul, you have no greater need in your life. In fact, the people who love you want so desperately for you to make that decision because they know you have no guarantee of more time. Friends, if you need to make that decision, we invite and then we implore. Please, take the opportunity. Take the time. Take now to make a decision for eternity. What if you have? If you are his child this morning, the Bible ends up being about two things: how to be saved and how to stay saved. And friends, if you are saved, would you examine your life and make sure that the commitment you made is the commitment you're living? That the world and time and life hasn't taken your focus away from the eternal. That you haven't become entangled so here that you have pitched your tent here. And the thought of leaving causes you great pain and consternation because you have given your life to this world. The Apostle Paul says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart. I'm not saying every Christian should be jumping up and down and saying, let me die, let me die. I'm not saying that. But I'm also saying every Christian shouldn't be saying, please don't let me die. Please don't let me die. Somewhere, friends, we shouldn't be so holding on to this world that we wouldn't want to move forward and live with God in eternity. In either instance, the goal is to live for eternity. If you've made that decision, the world has gotten to you. Friends, repent and come home. Make things right with God. What we see is temporal. What we don't see is eternal. Take your time to make a decision for eternity. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.